If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we come to a time now where we open God's Word. You did not come here to hear my opinions. You came here to know what God thinks. And I want to point you to that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we have moved to another chapter in our study of Ephesians. We're in the fifth chapter. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. I'm fixing to read to you one of the most profound statements in all of the Bible. I'm fixing to read to you something that is not hard, is not easy to even imagine. It's humbling. It's, when you read a statement like this, you're reminded that, God, I need you. There's no way. There's no way. Let me read this for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, and offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we are commanded in this verse, speaking to Christians, we are commanded in this verse to copy God, to imitate God, to walk in love. He's not saying imitate some good person. He's not saying imitate your idol or someone you admire. He is saying imitate the Almighty God. And that is the verse that sort of summarizes everything that we have read up until now, that began back in verse 25 and goes all the way through the end of chapter 4, verse 32. Those were illustrations of how we are to imitate God and walk in love. The word therefore tells us that. The word therefore makes us look back. The word therefore tells us this is the overarching, the commanding principle of this section. Imitate God. Let me sum this up for you, Paul is saying. Imitate God. Be imitators of God. It's the Greek word for mimic. It's what is done when we see someone and hear someone, we copy what we see. I'm going to make a few observations this morning and then make a few applications for us. The first observation I want to make about this verse is this. It's in the present tense middle voice. In other words, it's the idea to become. It's the idea of becoming an imitator of God. May this be your lifestyle, your ongoing, continual lifestyle of you as a believer, that you will be an imitator of God. Progressing. It's going on now, and it's progressing. Progressive sanctification is the theological term for that. Be like him and be becoming like him. We don't compare ourselves to each other. We don't make up some standard and try to live by that. This is the standard for us as Christians, to imitate and to mimic God. That's the first observation. The second observation, to pick up on what I said earlier, this is a summation or a summary statement for what we have seen beginning back in verse 25. You recall the various behaviors that have been identified to us as believers that we need to obey. You remember back in verse 25, look back there. Stop lying. Christians lie. Christians do lie. Speak the truth, he says. Speak the truth to one another. Verse 26, put away sinful anger. Put on righteous anger. Don't give the devil a place in your life by holding on to sinful anger. Verses 27 and 28, do not steal. Work instead. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Earn money so that you can provide for the needs of others, he said. Verse 29, put off unwholesome words. Christian, put off unwholesome words, unhelpful words. Put those off and put on speech that builds up others. Verse 31, put off these vices. You see the vices, bitterness and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Put off those vices. Put on virtues of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And then he comes to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me say it this way. Just let me say it this way. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. We have seen the word mimic in other places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am an imitator of Christ. We see it in 3 John 11. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. First observation, be becoming an imitator of God. Secondly, a summation of the things we have seen, the virtues and virtues that we have seen in verses 25 through 32 are summed up in the statement, be imitators of God. A third observation, as Christians, we're called here in these verses to copy God, but there are things we cannot mimic about God. We have sung about some of those this morning. Theologians call these incommunicable attributes of God. There are things that are only true of God and no one else. He cannot share these with anyone. These are only God attributes, only true of God and unique to God alone. First one I will point out. There are many, but here's a few. Self-existent. Self-existent. Nobody made God. You were made. You're a creature. No one made God. He always has been. He is accountable to no one. He's independent of what he has made. He is independent of his creation. We are creatures. We have accountability. God is accountable to no one. We are not self-existent, but God is, and we cannot mimic that. He is self-sufficient. God needs no one or nothing to sustain him. He depends on no one. No one has to supply him with anything. On the other hand, you and I are completely dependent for our sustenance, for our needs to be met. And God is the one who can give everything we need, but we don't give anything to God because he is self-sufficient. We cannot imitate or mimic his self-sufficiency. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything from the end to the beginning. He knows what you are going to say. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years, 100 years from now. He knows everything. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows everything, and he's never learning anything. He has all knowledge. There are some people that think they know everything, but they don't. But God does know everything. Only God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is in China and Africa and all of those places at this very moment at the same time. God is everywhere. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's nothing too difficult for God. He is the creator, and he created out of nothing. He's not a created being. He's the creator. And he is majestic and he is glorious. In his nature, he is glorious. And we cannot do anything to add to or take away from his glory. He is glorious all by himself. And yet the verse says, be imitators of God. So what does it mean? Well, there are some communicable attributes of God that are moral. And that's what we're talking about, moral shared attributes of God. Here's some of those. He is just. We should love justice because our God is a just God. He is righteous. According to truth, we too should seek to be righteous and truthful. These are attributes that are moral in nature, and these are shared attributes. And we can imitate God on those. He is kind. You've tasted the kindness of the Lord. You should show kindness to others. We saw that back in 4:32, right? God is kind. A kind God. We're to be kind. He is a faithful God. He is faithful. And this is a wonderful thought. Even though we're unfaithful, He is faithful. He is always faithful. Excuse me. He remains faithful. On your good days and your bad days, He's faithful. Continues to watch over us. And we are people, we should be faithful. We should be people who can be depended on. He is a forgiving God, and He continues to forgive. And how many times do you ask Him for forgiveness, and He continually forgives you? And it's because He is a forgiving God, we are to be those who forgive others as well. How many times, Peter asked, should we forgive? Seven times? No. Seven times 70. Be like your Father who is in heaven. He keeps on forgiving. And He is a holy God. No one else is like Him. Absolute righteousness, absolute holiness. We are to be a people who walk in holiness. That's what we're called to be. We see this in 1 Peter 13. Prepare your minds for action. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. Obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. Be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves. 1 Peter 1:13-15. Reason He gave me the Holy Spirit. Hear that? Holy Spirit. Not the happy spirit. The Holy Spirit. Purpose, make me holy. Called out a people to be holy. I will never be infinitely or perfectly holy as He is holy, but I am to be becoming, progressively becoming more holy as He is holy. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5:38. These are verses that talk about personal rights. These are verses that talk about retaliation. These are verses that Jesus is clarifying some things with the people who have been taught wrongly by the Pharisees. In verse 38, He says, "You have heard that it was said." This is what the Pharisees have taught you. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Basically, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a standard that the punishment would never be greater than the crime. You follow what I'm saying? It was given for criminal cases. It was never given for personal relationships. You see the difference? I don't operate eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth in a personal relationship with somebody. Civil government, in criminal courts, I want them to have that standard, but not personal in personal relationships. This talks about retaliation. Let me read this to you. He says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why would I ever want to live like this? Why would I ever want to turn my cheek? Why would I ever want to give someone my coat and my backpack? Why would I want to go 2 miles instead of just one? Why would I do these things? Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes sun to rise on evil and good, common grace. Ungodly, godly. Evil, good. He causes the sun and rain to on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be like Him. This is the standard. This is the standard. I don't know what your New Year's resolution was this year. Maybe it was to be a better this, a better that, but was it to be holy? Was it to be holy? Was it to be more like God? We're not called just to love. We are called to love like God loves. We are not called to give. We are called to give like God gives. We're not just called to forgive. We are to forgive like God forgives. Ephesians 5:1 is an astonishing statement. Imitators of God. And just reading that makes you say, I need God to do that. I cannot do that. I recognize my utter dependency on God to make that happen. That's one of those verses you read in your quiet time or whatever, and you lay on the table and say, God, you got to do that. I can't. Fourth observation. This is only for a certain group of people. You understand that? A certain group of people. It's for the beloved children. We're talking, this is for the children of God. The only ones that can receive these attributes and these virtues that are godlike. Contrary to what the world says, God is not everybody's father. He is not the father of everybody. If you want to talk about it in terms of creation of the world, I can go with that. But in terms of being a father to everyone, that is not true. He is only a father to those who have been born of Him. He's only a father to those who have been born again. He's only a father to those who are included in verse 2. He's 5:2. Where are you at? Are you in 5? You're still in Matthew, aren't you? We're back in 5. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Only if you're in verse 2 are this command, imitate God, only if you're in verse 2. Because He's not saying to the whole world, imitate me. He's not saying that. He's just saying to those who are in verse 2. See it? Those who know Him as their Lord and Savior. Are you in that group this morning? Are you in the group where Christ gave Himself up for you, offered Himself as a sacrifice for you? Are you in that group? Are you in the group where Christ was your substitute and died for you? Are you in that group? And your sins were paid for by Him? Have you trusted Christ? And all your sins have been forgiven? Are you in that group? If you are not trusting Him, your sins are not forgiven. It's only those who trust Him. And the whole world stands before Him responsible. And one day He will judge the whole world. And the question will be, what did you do with His Son? Did you believe in His Son? Did you trust in His Son? Or are you still trusting in yourself? So, on just point of this observation is verses 1 and 2 is a loving command to those who are in a relationship with Him. A fifth observation, if you're here and you're a parent this morning, if you're here and you were a parent or you're in the process of being a parent and you're raising children, and do you ever see them imitating you? Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But do you see them imitating you? I will tell you that is natural. that is natural for a child to want to imitate their father or their mother. And like I said, sometimes you wish they wouldn't, but there are times when you look at them and you say, that's a little me, that's a little her, she's a little me, whatever. Because they've got your genes, and they've got your nature, and they share your nature. Same idea spiritually. If you're born from above, a partaker of the divine nature, that just naturally, that just leads you to want to imitate him. Gives you a desire to imitate him. Only people who can call God their father desire to imitate him. Test if you're a Christian or not. Do you want to imitate God? Not asking, are you successful at it? I get that. But do you want to imitate God? Does the instruction of 5, 1, and 2, does it ring a chord in your heart? Do you want to live like Christ? Do you want to live like Christ? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to forgive like him? Do you want to love like him? Do you want to talk like him? If you're a partaker of the divine nature and you have a new nature, it's not that the things we've studied for the last few weeks are not hard. You're here and then you go, wow, he is really preaching some hard stuff up there. It's not that you don't think that. Of course it's hard stuff. It goes against our flesh. It goes against our nature. But there's something that rings inside of you that says, yes, I want that because I want to be like my father, my mother. I want to be like my parents. That's what you're saying. Because I've been born again and changed. Do you want to be like him? Because only people who are born again have the capacity to do any of this. You understand that. This is not to the world, everybody be like God. No. The world does not have the capacity to do that, and you should not expect the world to be able to do that. They don't know God. A sixth observation. He calls them beloved children. What motivates me and you to mimic our Father? It's not our love for him. I think this is going to be the neatest thing to say this morning. It's that the knowledge that I'm a beloved child. This is what you need to remind yourself of every single day, that God loves you. Shallow teaching, prosperity teaching have made that such a trite statement. But God loves you. You are beloved by God. All right, stay with me. Before you were born, Christian, God set his love on you. You understand? Before you were ever born, God wrote your name in a book and the name of everyone else that he was going to redeem. He set his love on every name in that book. They're beloved by God. You are the beloved of God. In real time, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Son of God, stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, and came into this world to die for you and for me and everyone else written in that book. He came into the world to give you righteousness. You know how he did that? He lived a holy and righteous life. He did that for you, so you could have holiness and righteousness imputed to you by faith. He came into the world so that he could be raised from the dead and justify you. He could be raised from the dead, send the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to intercede for you and to keep you saved through all of your life. Are you getting a bigger picture here than just God loves me? This is eternity past. Before you could ever do anything right or wrong, God set his love for you, set his love on you. You're beloved of God. This command is to those who are beloved of God and who know they're loved of God, because they know they don't deserve it, because they know they've done nothing to merit God loving them. And yet he does. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And I can't change his mind. Sometimes I feel like I'm trying to change his mind by the way I carry on. But I can't change his mind. He still loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Good days, bad days, no, don't change anything. You're that way with your children, aren't you? That's concern for them. You have care for them. You love them. You pray for them. Even when they become adults, you're praying for them. They don't even realize all that you're doing in prayer for them because you're concerned for them. You see them walk out the door to go to school. You're praying for them. You're caring for, concerned about them. You hate it. You hate it when somebody hurts them. Oh, my goodness. It's worse than you getting hurt by them. You hate it when your child gets hurt by somebody. You care so much about them because you love them so much. And you don't like it when people say things to them that are mean, because you love your kids. Now, they upset you sometimes. They grieve you at times. But you love your kids. They are the beloved of you. Now, take that concept and purify it and magnify it infinitely. And that's what God thinks about you. That is how he loves you. That is how you are on his mind. You are the center of his concern. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 said, David said this, your thoughts, I just can't get over your thoughts toward me. They are more numerous than the sand of the sea. Doesn't matter what you're going through this morning. I just think this is the most comforting thought for you to walk out of here with this morning. Because I don't think all of you believe God loves you. If you're a Christian, you don't think God loves you. You think he's mad at you or something. But he loves you. And it didn't just start this week. It didn't just start because you had a good week. No, it's always that way, and it will stay that way because it was in the time, eternity past. And nothing can change that. You have worth because you're, well, not because you're worthy. You have worth because he set his love on you. That's why you have worth. You understand that? It's not self-worth. It's Christ's worth. You're worth much more than, well, let me show you. Go to 6:8, Matthew. Back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:8. Says in verse 8, do not be like them. See, he cares about you. I'm trying to say, he cares about you. He's concerned about you. He knows what's going on. You're here this morning. Maybe something's really got you down. You're upset. Hey, he knows. He already knows. He says in verse 8, so do not be like them, for you know for your Father knows what you need, even before you ask him. Unbelievers would pray like this. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I got to get your attention. I got to do something to get God's attention. I got to, you know, they'd do all kinds of ecstatic things to try to get God's attention. He says, you don't need to be like the Gentiles. You don't need to pray like that. I care about you. I know what you need. Don't approach me like the Gentiles approach me. You don't need to do that. I care about you before you even ask. Now go down to verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Verse 26, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? This is it. You know that you have worth before God, because he has set his love on you. You are worth much more than the birds. He takes care of the birds, but you're worth much more than them. He will take care of you. Go to verse 32. 6:32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek. That's the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, this is to motivate us to desire to be like him. That's what this statement is in here for, to motivate us to desire to be like him. When you think of a son or daughter trying to be like the parent, part of it is because they love you, but the other part of it is this: they know you love them, and they want to please you. It's not just about them loving you. It's about them knowing you love them. And that motivates. So this is written down in here for us as motivation to imitate God. He loves me so much. I don't deserve this kind of love. I don't deserve this kind of acceptance. I don't deserve this calling. I don't deserve any of this, because I know what I'm like. And he loves me anyway. He loves me anyway. See, the way we practically live this out, are you back in Ephesians 5? You want to go back to Ephesians 5, verse 2? Practically, you live this out. Practically, you imitate God by walking in love. Walking in love. You want to walk in love the way God defines love. Go back to 4:31 and 32. Just look up ahead again. Remember 4:31 through 32? If we are loving, folks, when we are loving, simmering anger, verse 31, and bitterness and resentment and shouting, we cannot love when we are slandering. You want to walk in love? Get rid of those vices. Get rid of those vices. God, who is love, wants you to walk in love. And those vices are contrary to walking in love. I can't murder somebody with my words and be loving. Love puts away. So here's the point. Love puts away sin. That's what love does. Love puts away, verse 31. If you're going to walk in love, you put away that. I put away sin. I put away the things that are not manifesting love. I replace them with verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Some people say, like I said last week, some people say, I'm not sure I can forgive somebody. No, if you love, you forgive. That's a choice. That's a choice. I told you last time, you can make moral choices now. Before you could not. You were in bondage to your will. Now you're not. You can make moral choices. Moral choice. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to forgive them. That's a choice. I don't have to debate it in my mind. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying I have any time to maybe work through some things on it, but the point is, I want to do that. I want reconciliation as far as I'm concerned. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're talking about walking in love. We're talking about how do I flesh out I'm imitating God. How do I flesh that out? Well, I let go of sin. But look at this. This is love. This is the chapter that defines love for us. I'm not going to go through this all, but I just want you to get the main point here. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he's speaking in hyperbole, okay? He's speaking in hyperbole, going to extremes here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What's he saying? He's saying these verses I just read to you, he's saying you cannot imitate your father by simply being religious. That does not imitate your father. You can give like this, you can have gift of prophecy, you can have feeding the poor, you can do all of those things. You can say all the right words. It does not mean you are walking in love. You can show up when you're supposed to. You can do all of those things. It does not mean you're imitating your father. Let's look at verse 4. This is imitating your father. Just to insert God every time you see the word love, okay? God is love. This is God. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious. God does not brag and is arrogant. Just insert God. You want to be like God? And first, you got it. You got your instructions right here, verse 4. God is patient, God is kind, not jealous. God not provoked. Look at verse 5. Not provoked, not easily angered. God does not take into account a wrong suffered. Listen, God does not have a revenge list. He doesn't keep a list. For some of you this morning, if you wanted to imitate your father, the first thing you would need to do is tear up your list. Tear up your list of all your hurts. That's imitating God. Does not rejoice, verse 6, in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Anytime you agree with someone in their sin, anytime you're not grieving over someone's sin and saddened because it violates the word of God, you're not loving. You're not loving them. Just agreeing with their sin, that's not loving them. Just agreeing that they're violating God, God's word and God's truth, and just agreeing with it, that's rejoicing in unrighteousness. We're living in a day when people are telling us to love people is to tell them they're okay. They're okay in their sin. But that's not true. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. And it doesn't matter how they feel or how mushy or good sounding something may be. If it's not the truth, we don't rejoice in it. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You believe the best, you look for the best, you desire the best. Hopes all things is like the parent who has a lost child, a child who's gone astray. And the parent is, everybody else thinks that child is unredeemable. That parent doesn't think that child is unredeemable. That parent endures in prayer and prays for that child. That parent loves that child. That parent loves like God loves. They just keep on. It endures all things. That's love. Love is defined for us right here in these verses. I want to walk in love. You don't know what it looks like? This is what it looks like. This is what God is. This is the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. You know that? When you became a Christian, he shed his love abroad in your hearts. My flesh sometimes makes it difficult for me to get it out there, but it's there. We're coming to the communion table, and I just have to say one thing before we come to this table. Look at the last part of verse 2. We're back in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 1 John 3:16 gives us the definition of love. It's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. If you've been in our small groups, we were talking about this in our small group at least, but the whole idea of what this love is, it's a sacrificial love. He laid down his life. This is how our love should look to others, that we're willing to lay down our rights our desires, our wants, our pleasures for somebody else. That's walking in love. That's what Jesus modeled for us in this. He loved voluntarily. He loved sacrificially. He did that for us. I could never put myself in a sacrifice like Jesus did. I'm not called to do that. And substitutionary death, no, I'm not called to do that. But I can do things for the benefit of others and not myself. He gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Offering and sacrifice is just a combined words to form one single thought. The single thought is he basically fulfilled the Old Testament law. Basically what it means. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. All those pictures in the Old Testament of offerings and sacrifice, Jesus gave himself as an offering and sacrifice. And notice this, he gave himself as an offering and sacrifice to God. We speak rightfully when we say Christ died for us, but you know, this verse is saying Christ died for God. Christ died for God. He died in our place. He died for God. As a fragrant aroma. See that? The end of the verse? A soothing aroma. Figure of speech. It's not so much when the animals were being sacrificed and burned on the altar in Genesis chapter 8 and other places that the smoke somehow got into God's nose and he smelled it. That's not really the idea of it. It's more the idea that the sacrifice itself, figure of speech, was like a soothing aroma into those nostrils of God, figure of speech, basically calmed God, to where he would say, I'm going to withhold my wrath. I'm going to withhold my wrath. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross was. It was a soothing aroma to God because he died for God. To satisfy God, God's wrath, it was a satisfying aroma, a soothing aroma in the nostrils of God, figure of speech, in which God says, I withhold my wrath. Listen, you deserve the wrath of God. I do too. But Jesus came and died in our place. He satisfied God. He appeased God for us, a holy God. And in so doing that, he also gave us an incredible sacrifice, a picture of his love for us, which is a sacrificial love. Amazing love, right? Amazing love that he would give his life for us. I want to walk in love. Hey, I've given you something to look at today. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. Put God's name in every one of those places that say love. Think of it being sacrificial. Think of it being for the benefit of somebody else and not for myself. You can do that. I do. I can look at myself sometimes, well, that was all about me. But true love, it's not about me. It's me. It's benefiting, or it's for the benefit of someone else. Folks, I know this is a heavy, heavy truth. But let's remember we're the beloved of God. And it's because we're the beloved of God, he has given us the desire to be like this if we truly are the beloved of God. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth today. As we gather here this morning, I just thank you that we can look to you and know you and worship you because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.